Right, so tonight we're going to start reading through the book of Habakkuk during our scripture reading time, and Thomas is going to come and read for us from Habakkuk chapter 1. It's one of those minor prophets, and you know, hopefully in doing some of our readings we'll get more familiar with some of these less familiar passages in the Old Testament. But the book of Habakkuk is a book where we see the prophet Habakkuk really struggling with God and struggling to understand what God is doing. And we read the conclusion of it this morning, or Tanner did, during as a part of our scripture reading for this morning's service. But I thought, in light of that, that we will go back and just hear the reading of this book, and we'll start with just chapter 1 tonight. And I was asked Thomas if he would to come and read that for us. And before he does, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. David, would you pray for us as we get started this evening?
Well, Father in heaven, thanks so much for this night. Thank you, God, for sparing us in the weather. pray, God, you just bless our time together, that you will be glorified. And it's just in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Back at chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, God's word reads like this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked him is the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Verse 5, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. Verse 10. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea and sea creatures that have no ruler. Verse 15, the wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. He is to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? May God bless the reading of his word.
Let us stand, rise, and do our sequence of worship. I'm still dealing with some congestion, but we'll be singing Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, 597, then going to the Gospel song, then singing Irresistible Grace.
My life, let it be consecrated.
seated.
Well, it's great to see you this evening. It's great to be here with you. Thank you so much for being here tonight as we get together once again and have the opportunity to open up God's Word. What a privilege it is. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be concluding this chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 30 as promised this morning. And one of the main characters of this passage is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And the chances are you may not know very much about Epaphroditus. If someone were to ask you about him, tell us everything you know about him, you may not be able to say a whole lot because the Bible doesn't talk about Epaphroditus a whole lot. But what it does say about him is very powerful and really important for us. So I'm looking forward to hearing from this passage tonight. I hope you are as well. You know, when we begin to look at this passage starting in verse 19 of chapter 2, you really see Paul, you know, we see him as being an apostle, as a herald of the gospel, a messenger of the gospel, a preacher. We see him doing so many things like that. But in these verses, we kind of see him being an administrator and really organizing people and strategically seeking to use the resources that he has for the furtherance of the gospel, but for the good of the church, for his own good, and for the good of others. He did that with Timothy as he was planning on sending Timothy to the Philippians shortly, as he says. But we see him also being very intentional with Epaphroditus. Let's stand up and read together God's Word. If you'll follow along, I'll read aloud verses 25 through 30. The Word of our living God reads like this, beginning at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can be here tonight. I thank you for these folks that are here when they could have, Lord, all chosen to be somewhere else. They've decided, Lord, to come out here tonight to be with you, your church. And Lord, I pray you will bless them for that. And God, as we hear from your word, let us be blessed from your word and use it, Lord, to prepare us to be ministers of the gospel and, Lord, to grow up into that which you intend for us to be in Christ. And we, Lord, pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't here tonight. We pray, God, you'd bless them and keep them. And we pray you'd cause your face to shine upon them. There are many who are sick and, Lord, struggling in various ways. We pray for them, God, that your hand would be upon them, hand of healing. Lord, we know that Bruce is getting married in a few days, and Lord, be moving away for a while. We just lift him and Jules up to you, and praying, God, that your blessings would be upon them and their marriage, and God, that their marriage would be the picture of Christ and the church that you intend for marriage to be. We look forward to that celebration here in just a few days. So, Lord, we have much to be thankful for, and we thank you tonight for your blessings upon us. and for your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, as Paul trusted in you, Lord, we pray that we will trust in you as well and for every aspect of our lives and ministry and every part of us as a church, Lord, that our trust and hope would be in you. And we pray that you'll do with us according to your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a handout, follow along tonight. And again, those were in the bulletin this morning. If you don't have one, feel free to grab that. But we come to this text, verse 25. Let's go ahead and begin to look at it. In the first couple of verses, here's what we're going to see about Epaphroditus. First of all, we're going to see that Epaphroditus was significant. He was significant to Paul, and he was significant to the Philippians. Look at that verse 25, because Paul says there, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." The name Epaphroditus means lovely, and that really seems to be the type of individual that he was. He was a lovely person, a charming person, a warm person. And here he says, although I can't send Timothy, I'm going to go on and send Epaphroditus to you. So it's not like he was leaving them hanging in any way. It's likely that Epaphroditus actually carried this letter with him. So the letter that was written here that we're reading tonight and that we've been reading and studying through, the book, letter to the Philippians, Epaphroditus carried this to them there in Philippi. And he says there it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And now notice the significance of Epaphroditus to Paul. We see the three things that he lists there. He says, my brother, that familial term, my brother. And it's something that Paul would have often used. He used brethren, brother, many times in the book of Philippians. He viewed the church as a family. And that's what we are, aren't we? Because of Jesus Christ, we've all been adopted into the same family. And Paul often used that. Listen to some of, he used it many times in this letter, but he also used the phrase fellow worker. So we have the familial term of brother, and then we have the term fellow worker as someone who is shoulder to shoulder, side to side, working to accomplish the same task. Listen to some of the names where Paul used this phrase, fellow worker. We have it with Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, Aristarchus, Clement, Mark, Onesimus, Philemon, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus. Now you say, why in the world did you read all those names? Because all those names are important. All those names fit into that category that I showed you this morning of ministry team or workers in the ministry, however you want to term that. But these were very important people to the Apostle Paul. And we see further that he uses the term fellow soldier. So we see these three things, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. It's very interesting to note in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians that we see three things about the gospel in particular. In verse 5, and y'all flip back over there if you would to chapter 1. And notice, let's notice this and kind of make this connection with these three terms that Paul uses. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, you notice there that he's commending the church in Philippi for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. All right, so we see fellowship in the gospel. The next one is found in chapter 1, verse 12. Look at the end of this passage. There we see, he says, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. All right, and then if we go down to chapter 1, verse 27, he writes there at the end of it again, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we have fellowship of the gospel, we have furtherance of the gospel, and we have faith of the gospel. And you can sort of connect these three with the three terms that Paul uses of Epaphroditus. He's my brother. They have fellowship. in the gospel, like a family fellowshipping around a table of food. They fellowship in the gospel. But we see also that they are working side by side for the furtherance of the gospel. He is a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. And then also, and lastly, we see that they, like two soldiers fighting the same battle, they are fighting for, striving for the faith of the gospel. See, folks, church, this is laying out for us something that we can and are and ought to be toward one another. We ought to be brothers or sisters. We ought to be fellow workers. And we ought to be fellow soldiers. What? In the fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, all three of them. If we're just family, but we're not fighting for the same cause, then we're not really fulfilling our mission and our task. You know, all three of them are so vital to who we are as a church. You know, David sometimes kids around about, you know, we'll say, I love you, brother, love you like a brother. Love you like a brother. And, you know, David's, I don't remember the story, David, why that's kind of amusing, but you don't really want to hear, the point is, in our conversations, is you don't really want to hear anybody say that to you. Love you like a brother. Well, do you love me or not? You just love me like a brother, but you don't really love me? But when we think about loving one another like a brother in Christ, it is so important and powerful because Christ has brought us together. And because we're in that same family, we're working and we're fighting for the same purposes, for the same cause. So we see here how significant he was to Paul, but you see also that he was significant to the Philippians. What was he to the Philippians? You see two things here in this passage. In verse 25, at the end of it, he says, but your messenger, and that word messenger there is the word that we get apostle from. Apulon is the way it would be written in this particular passage, but Epaphras was the Philippians' apostle, the Philippians' messenger to the Apostle Paul. So note this. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. And that was probably his home church. And he was sent from them to Paul. And what we see also, that he was not only their messenger, but he was also their minister. Because at the end of verse 25 it says, and the one who ministered to my need. The interesting thing about that word minister is that it is actually used in relation to, the root word is the word by which we get the word liturgy or almsgiver. And it actually is a word that speaks of a public ministry or a public function. It is the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, where it speaks there about a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. Speaking of Jesus, who is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, the ministry which Christ has in heaven. It's used about five times in the New Testament, and each one of the times where it's used, it is a priestly type of role. So Epaphroditus, Paul viewed his ministering to his need as that of a priest. It was truly a religious sacrifice. Excuse me. Now, if you'll look over at chapter 4 in the book of Philippians, we'll notice Epaphroditus' name mentioned once again. He writes there in verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul writes, and he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from who? Epaphroditus, the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So, those terms as well lean toward to this whole idea of Epaphroditus filling a priestly role in his ministering to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Now, very quickly, to make sure we're all on the same page and that we're learning something here. Where was Paul? I want y'all to answer this for me. Where was Paul when he wrote the letter to the Philippians? Where was he located? Most likely. Prison. Where? In Rome. That's exactly right. And if you go to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, I can never remember if there's 28 or 27 chapters in the book of Acts, but in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, we find Paul in prison in Rome. And that's when he would have written, most likely, this letter to the Philippians. So that's exactly right. Good job. And it was there in prison that Epaphroditus brought this gift and presented himself really as a gift. So he was significant. He was very much like a Nehemiah. A Nehemiah would have liked him because Nehemiah had a lot of people working, building a wall back in that day where they were working with one hand and they had their weapon in the other hand. That's right. And the picture is drawn here, and he also organized them according to their families. So we find here Epaphroditus, along with Paul, being someone who's working with one hand, but he's got his shield, he's got his sword in the other hand. He is a worker, but he's also a soldier, and they're all part of the same family. And that's the picture that's drawn here of Epaphroditus. Now, we see in going to verse 26 that we're going to see that also Epaphroditus, in addition to him being significant, Epaphroditus was sick. You ever been sick before? Yeah, we all have. Verse 26, we see verses 26 through 28. Notice how the scripture reads. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. All right, remember this close relationship. Epaphroditus came from Philippi. That may have been his home church. Epaphroditus gets sick on this missionary journey, and he is longing for the Philippians. And he's not just longing for them, but he's distressed. That word distressed is only used a couple places. The other place it's used is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it talks about Jesus being distressed, deeply distressed. Epaphroditus is deeply distressed. Why is he distressed? Because, look at verse 26, because you had heard that he was sick. It's amazing how news travels around the world. I guess even back in that day, before you know it, mama finds out that you got hurt on your mission trip or you're sick on your mission trip, and mama's worried, the family's worried, the church is praying, everybody's upset and concerned. And then as you're on the mission field, you begin to be a little distressed about mama being upset or about the church being concerned about you. And that's what Epaphroditus finds. That's the situation that Paul is describing here. And then in verse 27, continues and it says, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, let's note something very quickly here. Epaphroditus was very sick. He was so sick, nigh unto death. Now, you ever felt like you were just about to die? You were so sick? Really, anybody? Yeah, I've been there. I've wondered a couple of times about that in my life. But Paul declares here that he was really sick, almost to the point of dying. Let's know that Paul didn't just lay hands on him and pray and heal him. You know, a lot of times with the people that you see on TV these days doing miracles, so-called miracles, and some of the healings that take place, you know, you just come up, bam, and walk through the line. They'll walk up to you and make you fall down. All of a sudden, you're healed. These things happen. The gift of healing doesn't work like that. There are gifts of healing, and they are usually for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul couldn't just go around healing anybody he wanted to at any time. If he could have, he would have certainly have healed Epaphroditus. But there's no indication that he did that in this passage. He was very, very concerned about Epaphroditus and that he might possibly die. And he looked at that as though it would be sorrow upon sorrow. It would be a sorrow for the Philippians. It would be a sorrow for himself. Not just that Epaphroditus was sick, but now Epaphroditus has died. And then in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." So, Paul wanted to get him back to the Philippians as quickly as possible so that they could be comforted and so that Paul himself could be less sorrowful because they have now been reunited. So, Epaphroditus was significant. But we also see in this passage that Epaphroditus was sick. Being a Christian and doing the Lord's work does not guarantee that you will not face difficulties. All right, let's walk away from this tonight, at least gaining this one thing. As a matter of fact, if you go on the mission field, if you go about to do the Lord's work, you are going to face some very difficult times. As we read back through and so many missionaries from history, if you've read many biographies about missionaries in the past or even current, even today, you'll notice that many of them were bedridden for weeks or months. Many of them had to leave the mission field in order to recuperate. Many of them lost their spouses and their children on the mission field. So those things do not mean that God is against you. It just means that we are human and we face the maladies of this world like others do. God is able to heal. God is able to restore. But sometimes God doesn't. Sometimes God does not heal his workers. There are many who have died from sickness, from fever, from disease on the mission field. Well, let's go to the last point tonight and we'll see this, that Epaphroditus was significant. Epaphroditus was sick, but lastly we'll see Epaphroditus was sacrificial. Verses 29 and 30. The passage says, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly," around, that's verse 28. Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." Because, all right, so in verse 29 we see, you know, he's commending him back to the Philippians and he's encouraging them to receive him therefore in the Lord. And to do so with all gladness. But he goes on further and he says, "And hold such men in esteem." Honor such men. Why should such men be honored? Let's see the reason why in verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." That phrase right there where you see "not regarding his life," it means that has the idea behind it of someone who is willing to wager his life. That's why I entitled this God's Gambler, because he was someone who was gambling with his own life in order to take the gospel, in order to minister to the Apostle Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. So he was God's gambler. He was one who did not regard his own life, which is so much like the Apostle Paul. You know, in Acts chapter 20, Paul, it said there, he says that chains and tribulations await me. In every city, the Holy Spirit says that chains and tribulations await me. But Paul said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, that I may finish the race and the ministry which I've received in the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul himself did not count his life as dear. And we find Epaphroditus here, not regarding his own life. Y'all flip over with me very quickly to Romans chapter 16. And I just want to point out to you another place where a similar phrase is used about some of Paul's co-workers. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3 is where we'll start, because this passage is referring to these two individuals that we first find in the book of Acts. But in Romans 16, verse 3, Paul writes there, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 4. "Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Isn't it cool that all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks? Paul doesn't just give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila, because what they did enabled Paul to continue to do what he was doing in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They risked their own necks. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You ever heard that phrase before? They risked their neck? Well, Priscilla and Aquila did that. It's found right here in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to flip back over there. The example of Epaphroditus, as Hendrickson, New Testament commentary, he wrote, "The example of Epaphroditus, who was willing to risk his very life for Christ, was copied by others. Accordingly, in the early church, there were societies of men and women who called themselves the Parabolani, that is, the riskers or gamblers. They ministered to the sick and imprisoned, and to the extent that, if at all possible, martyrs and sometimes even enemies would receive an honorable burial. Thus, in the city of Carthage, during the great pestilence of AD 252, Cyprian, the bishop, showed remarkable courage in self-sacrificing fidelity to his flock and love even for his enemies. He took upon himself the care of the sick and bade his congregation nurse them and bury the dead. What a contrast with the practice of the heathen, who were throwing the corpses out of the plague-stricken city and were running away in terror." And that's so often what we see throughout history, is Christians risking their lives, not regarding their lives, so that they can take the gospel and make an impact in the world in which they live. Have y'all heard of David Livingston before? David Livingston was a missionary. He was from Scotland, I believe, and he went to Africa. And he was really an Epaphroditus, because David Livingston desired to go. He was an explorer extraordinaire, but he was a Christian, and he wanted to go into the inner reaches of Africa in order to map out Africa, places where no white man has ever been before, so that mission teams who would follow him would have a pattern, they would have a map to follow in order to take the gospel to the lost people of Africa. One time, even David Livingston, and this, he's well known for his encounter with a lion, where his arm was broken and he found himself bedridden for weeks upon weeks in trying to recover from his arm being broken and that being attacked by a lion. But after he recovered, and he did not regard his life in that, but after he recovered, he kept going forward with the gospel. God may be calling you. There may be someone here that God is calling to lay your life aside, and he's really calling all of us to that, and to take the gospel, not regarding our own lives, so that the gospel can go forth. Well, tonight, we've seen that Epaphroditus was significant. We've seen that Epaphroditus was sick, and we see that Epaphroditus was sacrificial. And in being sacrificial, he supplied what was lacking in their service. What the Philippians could not do as a church together, Epaphroditus did for them. Let's apply the word very quickly. Number one is this: everyone matters in the kingdom work. And that's really a theme that seems to be popping up over and over from Philippians. Paul wants everybody to know it's important. Who you are in the church, everyone's important. And if I could really get that into all of our hearts and minds, it would be that, man, you are important to this church and to the furtherance of the gospel. So don't ever think that you're not. We need you, you need us, we need to be involved together, striving together for that purpose. Let's look at marks of gospel cooperation from this passage. Let's see if we can find any. The first one is this: companionship. There was that companionship as a brother, as a fellow soldier, as a fellow worker. That's what we need, and that's very much what we are many times. And I commend you for that. There's companionship, but there's love. You notice how Paul would have been terribly upset if Epaphroditus would have died. Why? Because he loved Epaphroditus, but also he loved the Philippians, and the Philippians loved Epaphroditus. That love was mutual among them. And love is what, as we said this morning, it's what the world will see in us, and they'll know that we are his disciples. Next is honor. The Philippians were to honor Epaphroditus. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find that there were certain individuals like Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus who supplied what was lacking on behalf of the Corinthians. And he says in verse 18, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men." They were to be honored. They were to be acknowledged. Now, we might ask ourselves, does that not go counterculture, counter to what Paul's already said in Philippians 2? Remember about being like Christ? You know, we're not in this to be honored, are we? We're not in this to be exalted. But the thing that the Scripture teaches is those who are abased will be what? Exalted. Those who are humbled will be exalted. Christ was obedient to the point of death, but yet he received a name that's above every name. Epaphroditus was abased, but yet here Paul is saying, honor him, esteem him. Can y'all think of anybody that we are associated with, outside of these walls perhaps, that deserved to be honored for not regarding their lives, giving up their lives to take the gospel? Is there anybody who comes to mind? Y'all think of anybody? Okay, Barry Carpenter in the Philippines. He's given up many of the comforts that we enjoy on a daily basis to go there. Anybody else? The Berlin family? The young family who was here on... Yep. All right. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Okay, Kemp family. Scott Kemp and his wife and children. Any others come to mind? So this is we should keep this in mind when those missionaries come. Hey, they need to be honored. And you all have done that so often. When we take up a love offering for Scott Kemp, we were able to give him $1,000, almost $1,000. And that was a way for us to honor him. So, good job. The last one is sacrifice. You know, he was willing to give up, not regarding his life. And I guess I want to leave you tonight realizing, and I hope we need to realize that risk is right for the cause of the gospel. Risk is right. Sometimes we need to risk a relationship in order to share the gospel with someone that we have a relationship with. Maybe it's a neighbor or a family member or a friend, but we've never told them about Christ. Maybe we need to risk that relationship in order to speak forth the gospel to them. Because in doing so, we might actually gain a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Our comforts are right to risk. Our finances are right to risk for the sake of the gospel. So as we close tonight, let's be reminded that Jesus Christ died and He rose again on the third day. And that is the best news in the whole world. And we get to be a part of that. We get to get in on sharing that with others. And, you know, if you tonight realize you're not a brother, you're not a fellow worker, you're not a fellow soldier, and you need Jesus Christ, tonight's as good a night to be saved as any. Just like Paul, Epaphroditus, Timothy, the church in Philippi, they were changed by the gospel. And we see the diagram once again. We've changed Timothy to Epaphroditus over there on the side. And we see, you know, I've got ministry teams there, but the idea, guys, is that we're plugged in and involved. You may be in the nursery, you may be working VBS, you may be a hospitality table, you may be teaching Sunday school, you may be leading music, you may be teaching in a class, but the idea is that we are plugged in together because of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. As we see, Epaphroditus was significant. Epaphroditus was sick, and Epaphroditus was sacrificial. Lord, I pray we'll learn from this great passage tonight, and Father, that our lives would be changed a little bit because of it. And for those that we think about who were mentioned, the Berlins, Scott, Barry Carpenter, those folks who are out there risking their necks for the gospel, we pray for them. We lift them up to you tonight. We pray for their health. We pray for their for every need that needs to be supplied for them, that by your Holy Spirit, you will supply that. And God, that you will cause us, because of what we learned from this passage, to honor those individuals whenever we have opportunity. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways we've done that in the past. And Lord, how we will have opportunities to do that in the future. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we live here where we are on a daily basis to not regard our lives as dear to ourselves, but that we'll be a little bit more like these folks, like Paul, like Epaphroditus, like Timothy, who really, Lord, are seeking to live for Christ, knowing that to die is gain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.